Let us now turn to the part of God's word that we read in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, and read from verse 9. We will read from verse 8. Romans chapter 5, from verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Especially verse 11, and especially the end of verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have now received the atonement. Paul writes to the Romans regarding the blessed privileges that believers enjoy. They are justified by faith in Christ. They have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They have hope of glory, and they are assured that even tribulation works for their good. It produces patience and so on, which results in hope, a hope that does not let them down. They are not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to them. And this is such a wonderful love that is commended to us because the Lord Jesus did not die for the righteous, he died for sinners. God commends his love to us because of that. It is an amazing love which is experienced by those who believe. Not that they always feel overwhelmed with joy, but the love of God revealed in Christ influences their hearts and their lives. So the apostle is bringing before them the wonderful blessings of salvation. And this is reason to be glad, reason to rejoice. We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in the Lord. We exult. We rejoice in him. And we feel blessed because we are united to Christ. We have an interest in the blessings of salvation. We are convinced of this blessedness. Oh, happy is that man and blessed whom Jacob's God doth aid, whose hope upon the Lord doth rest, and on his God is stayed. And who are those who can enjoy this blessedness? Who are those who can say this? We joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, according to our text, they are those who receive the atonement. They receive the atonement. They are those who receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. So we have to ask ourselves, have we received the atonement? You might say, well, what is the atonement? The atonement is the death of Christ to satisfy divine justice and reconcile sinners to God. Have we received Christ? Have we received him and so received the reconciliation and experienced this being reconciled to God? Well, sinners have great need of this reconciliation. Do we see our need of being reconciled to God in Christ? Do we recognize that there is a rift between us and God? That is by nature, unless we're in Christ, that God is angry with us, that we are at a distance from God, and there is a great need to be reconciled to God, and that can only be through Christ. Receiving the atonement, and then we are reconciled to God. So the Lord helping us, we will consider that need that we all have by nature. And that is the first point, the wrath of God. This distance from God, the ruin that man is in by nature because of sin. That's the first point to consider, the wrath of God. And so the reason why we need to be reconciled to God. And the second point is this reconciliation, this atonement. And you see in the margin that the word atonement is reconciliation. This is the reconciliation that Christ accomplished when he died on the cross to remove the wrath of God from his people. And that is the second point to consider. And how great is our need of that reconciliation. Pray that you would be reconciled to God. And in the third place, the reception of this reconciliation. As the apostle says, not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have received the reconciliation. So we need to receive this reconciliation, or we will perish. Without Christ, we will remain under the wrath of God to all eternity. How we need to be reconciled to God. So the Lord helping us this evening, we consider first the wrath of God, as the apostle mentions in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We need to be saved from wrath, the wrath of God. In the second place, the reconciliation to God by the death of Christ. And thirdly, the reception of this reconciliation that Christ accomplished, removing the enmity between God and sinners, so that God is favorable to those who are in Christ. And pray that God would be favorable to each of us this evening. And that can only be if we are found in Christ. So, the Lord helping us, first of all, the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. People think about heaven, a blessed place, well, where it is also the throne of the Holy One who hates all sin. And the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Heaven is the place where God's holy hatred of sin is fully expressed. It comes to full expression, of course, in hell. But it is so manifestly clear that God is holy and hates sin, because the fact of the matter is there is no sin in heaven, and nothing that defiles will enter heaven. If we are content to remain defiled by sin, covered with the black smut of sin, we will not enter heaven. And we should ask ourselves, knowing that heaven is the place where nothing will enter that defiles, if we are Christians, we will have a home that is more or less like heaven. We will desire that there will be nothing in our homes that would defile anyone, there would be nothing in our homes that would lead people to sin. So let us bear that in mind. If we are Christians, let us seek that our homes would be a holy habitation for us and our children and anyone else who may live in our home. Well, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, the apostle says in chapter 1 and verse 18. The fact is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are under his wrath and curse by nature. Unless we are sheltering beneath the precious blood of Christ, we are underneath the wrath of God. That is the most frightening thought that can be considered this evening. Let every single individual here ask themselves, am I sheltering beneath the precious blood of Jesus this moment? If I'm not, I'm underneath the wrath of God. And the black clouds of his wrath are gathering and they are accumulating, and we are treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath, prepared for the storm clouds to be unleashed and the wrath of God to be poured out. Is that reality to us? Or is it something we've heard so often that we're not affected anymore? The wrath of God. We need to be saved from the wrath of God because we are sinners. Sin deserves wrath. We need Christ. Have we come to see that sin brings death, sin brings suffering, sin brings trouble, sin brings sorrow? And that the source of sin is our own hearts. That all of us are sinners. Yes, we've heard that many times. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3. And the apostle speaks about the origin of sin in our chapter. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of the first transgression, man fell into a state of sin and death. And the sinfulness of that state, it's a state of sin. Well, what is it? It's the guilt of Adam's first sin. We were represented by Adam. We sinned in him. We fell with him in the first transgression. And the want of original righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We are destitute of righteousness. Have you considered that? I'm not righteous. I have no righteousness. And whatever I think to be righteous is nothing but filthy rags. I have no righteousness. And the corruption of our whole nature, that's part of the state of sin that we are in by nature. The corruption of our humanity. We are sinners. We have a corrupt nature. And from this principle of evil, this corrupt nature, from this corruption of nature comes all of our actual transgressions of thought, word, and deed. Our thoughts are sinful. Our words are sinful. Our activities and actions are sinful. And how we need to be praying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because sin brings death. Sin brings wrath. And sin has brought mankind into a state of misery. Do you know what misery is? Perhaps it's a hot day at work, or you've been mowing the lawn and it's very hot and humid and you feel almost miserable and you want to cool down. Well, that is nothing in comparison with the state of misery that man is in by nature. As you remember, the Shorter Catechism states, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God. We have been separated from God. We do not have fellowship with God. Are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries in this life, not just to a sweaty, hot work day, not just to getting a sprained ankle at the job site, or not being able to figure out the problem at work. No, these might be unpleasant situations, but they are not the state of misery that we have been, merely that we've been fallen into, but all the miseries of this life we are liable to, and to the pains of hell forever. To death itself and to the pains of hell forever. The wages of sin is death. And the essence of death is to be separated from God. Separated from God, that is to be in a state of alienation from God, a state of distance and separation from God. That is the essence of death. That is the essence of the penalty of death, to be separated from God and all that is good. Think of that, all the gifts of God that we enjoy in this world, and God has given us all things richly to enjoy. If we die in our sins, We will die under God's wrath and will be separated from God and all that is good, all that is pleasant, all that has been sweet to us, all the satisfying friendships we have had, and all that we've come to look forward to in this life. It will all be separated from us. And we ourselves will be cast into the blackness of darkness forever. Why is that? Because we are in a state of alienation from God even now. And even though we're in this status of alienation and distance from God, he's still giving us gifts, still giving us mercies. And these things should wake us up and make us realize what we have and who it's from, that we would return to God, our Maker, that we would be led to repentance. But we're considering the wrath of God and the reason we need reconciliation, and that is because we are enemies to God. And that's what the apostle says when he writes in verse 9, "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Verse 10, "For if when we were enemies..." We were enemies to God. That is in objective sense. Objectively, we had this status, not friends, but enemies to God. God was against us, and we're in a state of alienation and separation from God. We are outside his favor. Now, that's what we're speaking of. That we are in this category of being enemies to God. Why? Because of sin. And that is a great matter. Have we come to realize that we're in this state? This is our position. This is our relation to God. We are in the relation of enemy. And we cannot expect to enjoy friendship with God unless we're in Christ, unless we're believing in him, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That is the only way that we can escape his wrath, to escape being out of the favor of God in this state of alienation and separation from God. We cannot expect any blessing, cannot enjoy his favor in this state we are in by nature, sin and death and misery. Alienation from God. Isn't that to be lost? Lost to God. Are we convinced of that? I'm a lost sinner. I'm a sinner by nature. In my heart, I have a corrupt nature. I have a principle of evil within. I'm a sinner by practice in my thoughts, words, and deeds. I'm under God's wrath. His wrath abides upon me. And I'm lost. I was taking one of my usual walks in the neighborhood next to the inlet of water, and there were three girls searching for something. They were looking for something in the rocks, and one of them had lost a smartphone. And can you imagine losing a smartphone? A friend of mine recently lost his and had to file a police report. It must be very trying to lose something like that, that we, humanly speaking, have come to be so dependent upon. But I asked one of them after they found it, "Do you know what is worse than losing your smartphone?" And of course they were interested to know. And I said, "It's losing your soul." And then one of them, their eyes popped wide open when I said, "And we're all lost. All our souls are lost. Until we are found in Christ. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Have we come to see that? We are lost, lost souls, lost to God. We're outside of God's favor, shut out of his kingdom, forsaken, a forsaken soul, which describes all of us by nature, cut off from fellowship with God. We are not the friends of God, not when we're under his wrath. Do we see the great danger that we're in? Danger of going down to a lost eternity. Danger of being separated forever. When the tsunami recently came to Indonesia, there were about 14,000 people who lost their lives. They were lost. But there were some who could have been spared had they listened to the warnings. There were two cousins, and they realized that the tsunami was coming, and they were about to flee for their lives when one of them turned back to get her motorbike. And then her cousin later on was looking for the one who turned back, and she couldn't find her. She was gone. She was lost. Oh, we need to listen to those warnings. We need to remember Lot's wife. She looked back at the city that was just beginning to be destroyed, and she was gone. She was lost forever. And the reality is, it is not by positively, as it were, committing some sin that we lose our souls. We're lost already. And all we have to do is nothing for our state to get worse and to become permanent, permanently lost. Should this not awaken you to be permanently lost, forever lost, to do nothing, and yet to go down, down, down to a lost eternity? There's another phenomenon, which is when the earth begins to suddenly sink beneath you. And it's because perhaps the rock, the bedrock beneath, has become dissolved by acidic water, and it leaves a void. But the soil above the rock that's now disintegrated begins to depress, and it forms what is called a sinkhole. But if there are people standing on that ground, and they do not take the warning, and sometimes it's just too late, they sink with the sinkhole. Cracks form. The ground begins to lower beneath them, and the walls of the hole begin to cave in upon them, and they are lost. They lose their lives. We might say that they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. But friends, if we are not in Christ, we are in the wrong place at this very moment in time. And how we need to flee to Christ and flee that we would not perish in the bottomless pit. Hell has no end. There's no light at the end of that tunnel. But there is nothing but the echoes of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Friends, this is not a scary dream that you can wake up out of and breathe a sigh of relief. This is reality. This is what God's word reveals. As a forest fire that is swiftly devouring all the trees. Remember, this forest that we're in has been sold to death, and it's all going to be cut down or burned up. Just as the flames converge and swallow up everything in its path, and the burning embers flying overhead to lighten up the black sky above, and it's a picture of God's law that is echoing the terrors of His wrath, and it's for us to flee while there's hope. You see what awaits the sinner that does nothing, that puts the feet up and folds the arms and says, I will just go on as before. Oh, friend, be awakened to the reality that we need reconciliation. We need to be reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How we should be all ears to hear the good news of salvation, that we would seek Christ, that we would believe and receive the reconciliation. Let us consider in the second place this reconciliation. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. This is something to be joyful about. It is the gospel, and the gospel means good news, glad tidings, something that it is information that we should rejoice over. It is bringing before us what is absolutely beneficial to us, what we truly need, what will help us for time and for eternity, what will give us benefit, lasting benefit, even this moment and forever. This is the good news of salvation. This is the reconciliation, the atonement. And notice that, again, as I mentioned already, the word atonement can also be translated reconciliation. The English word atonement has for its background the idea of being one, at one meant, at one, which is really reconciliation. We use the word reconciliation to describe more fully two parties being at variance, now being reconciled to each other. So God is offended with man. Man has fallen out of the favor of God because of sin. But through the death of Christ, God and man are reconciled. They're at one. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Same word, reconciled, that is used in verse 10, is the word atonement in verse 11. We have received the reconciliation. Reconciliation, it means originally an exchange, an exchanging of values in a business deal. And from there, it means adjustment of difference. So it's speaking of a change of relation, a change now in my relation to God. Whereas before, as a sinner in relation to God, I'm an enemy. But through the work of Jesus Christ, by his death, in relation to God, now I'm a friend. So the relationship has changed through the reconciliation. Whereas before, objectively an enemy, now restored to the favor of God. That is the reconciliation, and that is something that only Jesus Christ can do. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. We're in the status of enemies. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be a friend now of God. Even though you might want to love God, unless you're reconciled by the death of Jesus, you're still in the category of enemy. Remember, this is a status, a state, a position. This is the view that God has of sinners. They are enemies. They're not in the favor of God. They're at a distance, a separation, alienation from God, and they need to be reconciled, which only Christ can do. As the apostle says, again, verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So we're in the status of enemy, but Jesus died to reconcile us to God. This is what Christ does. And it's so important to bear in mind that at the back of the death of Christ is the love of God. It's the love of God that sent Jesus to suffer and die and reconcile sinners to God. You see that, friends? We must not think that Jesus prevailed upon the Father to finally make God love sinners. No. God loved sinners of mankind. They were in a state of alienation. They were not friends, they were enemies, but God loved them and sent his son to die for them, so that his son would turn away the wrath of God, the judicial, just wrath and the sentence of condemnation that hung over them, that God in his love sent his son to die for them to turn away the judicial wrath of God. So to reconcile them to his favor, to restore them to a state of peace and a harmonious relationship with God. So God appointed his son to suffer and die for sinners. And remember, it's Christ, by his death, achieving this reconciliation. It's not what we do. We're to be reconciled to God simply by being in Christ. He reconciles us to God by his death. It's not our work. Remember, we can't turn God's wrath away. We cannot make God favorable to us. God's wrath is the great barrier that separates us from enjoying the favor of God. And we have an illustration of this fact, that it is not what the sinner does, but it's what Christ does in reconciling sinners to God. It is not a change in the first instance of our character. It's not changing our character. It's not changing what we think of God. But it's changing what he thinks of us. Now remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23, the Lord speaking about those who are offering something to God. Chapter 5 verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So here is someone offering a sacrifice, but he pauses and he remembers his brother has something against him. It's not that the offerer has something against the brother. The brother has something against the offer, so he stops. He has to do something. And it's not to change his own feelings, but to change his brother's feelings. And so perhaps he needs to apologize, or he needs to pay the debt, or whatever it may be, to change the attitude of his brother. So when the Lord Jesus says, "First be reconciled to thy brother," once his brother's attitude has been changed, then there is reconciliation. But remember, it's not the attitude of the offerer, but the attitude and the feelings of the brother. And so, we are not to change our own attitudes in order to be reconciled to God, but it is Christ, as it were, changing the attitude, changing the view that God has of us. How? By satisfying the penalty of death, satisfying God's wrath and curse, Christ standing in our place and paying the debt, paying what was due to divine justice, and so removing the wrath of God and restoring us into his favor. Now, God is angry with the wicked every day, and his wrath is upon you if you're not in Christ. You cannot appease the wrath of God. It would never work. You say, "Well, I'll suffer 10 years, or maybe 50 years, and I'll afflict myself. I'll beat myself with whips and rods and scourge myself with whips, and I'll just suffer and suffer so that maybe I can satisfy God's wrath." No. You have to obey the law. You have to suffer for all your sins. And only eternity will meet the demands of the justice of God. What we need is someone who is both God and man to be our representative, to reconcile God and man. One who is clothed with our nature, and a divine person, that is Jesus, the Son of God, in human nature, suffering and dying on the cross, receiving the full infliction of the penalty of death, the full flood of divine wrath for our sins, and by his death, meeting the demands of the law and justice of God, suffering the penalty of the law, removing the wrath of God, exhausting the curse, and so reconciling sinners to God, restoring them to the favor of God. That is the only way that we, that you and I, can be reconciled to God. It is by the work of Christ and turning away the wrath of God so that God is now favorable to us. We are restored into a right relation, a friendly relation to God through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Perhaps I can illustrate in the following way for our younger friends. Let us say that there is a boy who is playing ball, and he kicks the ball very, very hard, and the ball lands upon the window, the office window of his father. And his dad is not happy at all. The boy, because he has broken his father's window, is very sad. What can be done about this? The boy wants to hide. The father is displeased. But he doesn't know that the father has a plan to fix the window. And so he sends this boy's older brother, the older brother, to get tools and materials and to repair the window. So the window is fixed. The boy sees the window that's all repaired now. And of course the boy is happy, very happy. How could he not be happy with his older brother? But then he comes to realize that the father had planned this repair. And now there's a reconciliation. The father is no longer angry, no longer displeased. The repair has been achieved. The brother has restored what was lost and has reconciled the Son to the Father. So, friends, by our sin we have broken the image of God, and we deserve his fierce wrath. But God has a purpose to save sinners, and he has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the substitute for the sinner, to repair the breach, to restore the relationship, to restore sinners to the favor of God, so that God's wrath is turned away. And the sinner says, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. It is all through this reconciliation, the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, satisfying the justice of God, restoring sinners to the favor of God. How sinners should praise him who redeemeth thy life from destruction, that thou to death mayest not go down. Now, we should all be asking, how can I personally be reconciled to God? We know that Christ has achieved the reconciliation. The apostle says, even when we were enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That is Christ accomplishing it. That is his dying on the cross to reconcile sinners. But if I'm still in a state of wrath and distance from God, I want to know how I can benefit from this reconciliation. How can I personally be restored to God's favor? Well, very plainly, according to our text, we read, Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have received the reconciliation. And that is the third point to consider, the reception of this reconciliation. God is offering it to us, and he applies it to sinners, and we are to receive the reconciliation. The question being asked, how can we benefit from this reconciliation, is to ask, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? Christ accomplished redemption. He died on the cross. He redeemed sinners by his blood. But how can we benefit from it? How can we partake of it? How can we have an interest in it? How can we have a share in this glorious salvation? How can we benefit? How can our sins, how can we personally be forgiven? Well, it is when we receive the reconciliation. And this is a status, a state of reconciliation that every believer enjoys. Everyone who believes in Jesus, as soon as they exercise faith in Christ, they're united to Christ, they are reconciled personally to God, and they enjoy the favor of God. It is to be in Christ. The apostle says, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So it is by Christ that we receive the atonement, that we benefit from the atonement. No man comes to the Father except by Christ. Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and man. It is by Christ that the reconciliation is accomplished. It is by Christ that we enjoy the reconciliation. We must come to Jesus. As the apostle says at the beginning of the chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his death, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So he is saying that by Christ, we come to the Father by faith and enjoy this grace of reconciliation, being justified. So it is through Jesus. You see, Christ, again, is the mediator. He's the Savior, the Redeemer. He died on the cross, but he's still in heaven. He's offering this salvation to us, and we're to go to God through Jesus, trusting in him, and we will be reconciled to God, by whom we have now received the atonement. So by Christ, the reconciliation is accomplished, and by him, we receive the reconciliation. We must be found in Christ. We must be in him. In him. Well, how can we be in him? Well, the Holy Spirit working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ. That's how we are in Christ, by faith in him. It's very profitable for young people and children and all of us indeed, to go to the Bible, of course, and learn what we need, but also to the Shorter Catechism that explains the Word of God, and in particular, how we come to benefit from the death of Christ. The question 29 is, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? We are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. So Christ died on the cross, and the Holy Spirit applies the death of Christ to us. We benefit from the death of Christ when the Holy Spirit applies his death and spiritually sprinkles the blood of Christ upon us. That is, we simply become to be experiencing that salvation. How? When the Holy Spirit works faith in us, as I already said. He works faith in us and thereby unites us to Christ in our effectual calling. That's question 30. Of course, question 31, what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And then question 32, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? A person who is effectually called receives benefits, and they are the benefits of redemption. They are justification, adoption, and sanctification, the blessings of salvation, to be justified by his blood, to have all my sins forgiven, to be accepted with God, to have his wrath removed, and I'm restored to the favor of God. That's the greatest blessing. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord freely pardoneth all the transgressions he hath done. The greatest blessing. How? When we are effectually called. So that's the great question. We've been called by the gospel. Come and receive the benefits of salvation. Come to Christ. But has that call of the gospel come with power in our souls? Has it been made effective in our experience? And we've actually responded to the call. If we have responded and truly come to Jesus, that is the work of the Spirit, working faith in us. You say, well, have I come to Christ? Have I believed in Jesus? What is faith in Jesus Christ? That's the question. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest on him alone for salvation as he is offered to us in the gospel. Have we trusted in Christ? Are we resting on him? Are we saying of Christ, this is all my salvation and all my desire? And is it attended with other graces such as sorrow for sin and a desire to please God? Well, we've been effectually called. The Spirit has awakened us, convinced us, converted us, persuaded, and enabled us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Embraced him. And when we embrace Christ, we experience God's salvation. We have received the atonement. We have rested upon Christ, and we are reconciled to God. In Christ, restored to his favor. What a blessing that is. And it's a blessing that is offered to everyone here. Children, are you listening? Are you awake to the truth? Are you even awake to listen to the word of God this evening? God, through his servants, offering salvation to you, offering this reconciliation, that you personally would be reconciled to God through the mediator, through Jesus Christ, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. A divine person, he who is God and man, bringing God and man together, restoring man to the favor of God. Do you want to continue outside the favor of God? Do you want God to be against you every day? And every breath you breathe is by the mere mercy of God. It's a gift. It's not in Christ. It's simply the gift of God, which he could instantly take away from you. It's a frightening position. Every moment God could withdraw the life that by which he sustains you every moment, and then you could drop off into hell. You have no guarantee that you will continue to receive mercies from God. Oh, to be outside the favor of God, what a horrible thing. But what a blessed thing to enjoy peace with God, to be brought into a harmonious relationship with God, that God will be favorable to you, reconciled to God by the death of his Son. You are then called upon to receive the atonement. Receive Christ. Trust in him. Rest on him alone. Look away from other sources of relief and turn away your, your thoughts and desires and hopes upon any other foundation, and build your hope for eternity upon the one foundation, Christ who was crucified, the blood that cleanseth from all sin. You see, friend, your own performances will not win the favor of God. The privileges that you enjoy, baptism, the means of grace, the preaching of the word, the prayers of your loved one, the prayers of your minister, none of these things in themselves can win the favor of God. They are means to an end, but they are to bring the sinner to look to Jesus, the Savior. Jesus saves. Jesus reconciles to God, none else. How you should cry in your heart, none but Christ, none but Christ. Give me Christ or I die. How I would shut out from my view everything else but Christ. Oh, to be closed in to Christ, to be, as it were, pressed into him, to be brought down in deep despair of anything else, despairing of any other kind of salvation, and to only rest on him. Rest on him. My only hope, coming so low in my soul as to exclude any other hope, any other ray of hope. All other light, it comes to an end. But Christ is the light of the world, and he is the hope of glory, reconciled in Christ. Well, friends, we need to see the danger of the wrath of God, but also the wonder of the reconciliation and the duty to seek that reconciliation, to receive the atonement. We need to see our need of Christ, or else we will not come to Christ. Those who come to Christ come why? If someone comes to Jesus, why do they come? Because they see their need of him. That's why we bring forth the truth of God's word that brings before us our sinfulness, our corruption, our state of alienation from God, that we'll see our great need of Christ, our need of being reconciled, restored to the favor of God by the death of his Son. Friends, if we remain as we are, we will die in our sins. If we die in our sins, we will remain for eternity under God's wrath. We need to hear the warnings. We need to lay these things to heart. We need to see the signs of coming wrath, that we would be awakened to flee from the wrath to come. There was a policeman in China who was directing road traffic, and he noticed a crack in the road. He took it as a warning, and then he looked over about 5 meters away. There was another crack in the road, and there was traffic, and he was directing traffic and blowing his whistle and stopping traffic. And he was called the heroic policeman because he took the warning and he brought out the orange cones and set them around the cracks, and then the cracks got wider. And a depression formed, and the road completely sunk in. But not one person was injured, because all the traffic steered clear of that sinkhole, and lives, many, perhaps hundreds of lives, were spared. Yes, he took the warning, and God reveals to us the danger. And he has sectioned off this world, a world that is destined to suffer the great inferno, the great fire of the wrath of God, to be consumed forever. And we are in great peril if we remain in that section of this doomed world, and how we need to make our escape. The instruction of God's word, the warnings, we are being directed to steer clear of this fallen, depraved world and flee to Christ. Come out from among them and be separate, and touch not the unclean thing. The servants of God direct the traffic upwards to look to Christ and his cross, to the one who suffered on Golgotha, to endure anguish and sorrow, turn away the sorrows of sinners, that they would not go down to that darkness forever. And he is asking you, why will you die? Why will you perish when you're being warned? And he sets before you life and death. And he calls you to choose life and not death. He's calling you to embrace a precious Savior, that there would be a match made for eternity. Some of you were at a wedding yesterday, seeing two friends united in marriage. But another match is being made today, and that is between Christ and the sinner. And the Lord Jesus is calling sinners like you through his servants, as Abraham sent his servant to get a bride for Isaac. And the question was put to her, wilt thou go with this man? And Rebecca answered positively. She said, I will go. And how, friend, can you say no to this wonderful proposal to be joined to Christ and receive the blessings of salvation forever and ever? All the riches of his grace, all the treasures that are laid up in Christ, all of this is yours. Only agree to the proposal and come to the Savior and go with the man Christ Jesus. If you say no, then you lose your soul. You lose an eternity of pleasure. And you will go down to hell saying, all of this could have been mine, but I rejected it. Oh, friend, how can you turn your back upon the precious invitation? How can you reject the riches that are in Christ? How can you neglect so great salvation? Come to this one who sets before you the gift of life and salvation by Jesus Christ. Follow the example of Rebecca and go with this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will joy forever. Joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. May he bless his word. Let us pray.